Well, over the last year, we've all had a very odd experience, a very difficult experience. We could never probably have imagined this year what it would have been like. COVID-19, lockdown, that wonderful feeling, or not so wonderful rather, of feeling, will this ever end? Is there light at the end of the tunnel? Wonderfully, there has come that. But for much of the year, it has been quite disconcerting. How do I live in this new normal where I'm stuck at home with my mum and dad doing schoolwork at the dinner table? All these new pressures. For some of us, the pressure is there's too much going on. We've got too much going on in our households. It's very busy. We can't go anywhere. We feel the pressure boiling up in our houses. For others, we're maybe just too bored. We can't go out and see people. We can't spend any time with anybody. That's the odd thing about this past year, isn't it? That for some of us, we've become much more busy, and for others, we've become much more quiet. It's an odd experience. And some of us maybe have questioned many of the seemingly stable aspects of our lives. We maybe wondered, do I really need to do this anymore in this new normal environment? It's maybe, I suppose, it's a bit like things being thrown up in the air, and the things that land are the things that we want to keep going with. And I suppose we might have also thought, what does it look like now to follow Jesus? What does it look like to follow Jesus in this setting? Should it be different than normal? Do we need to reinvent the wheel? Do we need to go back to the drawing board? Of course, we might think about other changes in life, mightn't we, in relation to following Jesus? We might think of growing up from being a little child up to an adult. We might think of growth and responsibility throughout our life when we take on a job and we maybe get married, we maybe have children. Or maybe as we grow older with different seasons in life, how does following Jesus change in these circumstances? Well, of course, in many ways, I suppose it does. But in other ways, it shouldn't. Because following Jesus should essentially be the same, whether we're 5, 45, 75, or whatever in between or above. Following Jesus should be essentially the same. It's ultimately about responding rightly to who Jesus is. And that doesn't change with age. It doesn't change with pandemic. The particulars might shift, whether we're watching on our laptop or we're here. But the essentials remain the same. We need to rightly know who Jesus is, and we need to rightly respond to him in trust and repentance. And those have been common themes in Matthew, haven't they? We saw that last week. We saw something of who Jesus is in his power to heal, to make clean by touch and by word. But we also saw the continued emphasis, didn't we, last week, on faith. And that being the key marker for being part of God's people, of being part of the kingdom of heaven, of being saved. Not ethnicity, not what we do, but faith in Jesus. And as we continue moving through Matthew's gospel, we see this continued emphasis on identity and response. And we see this emphasis continue. We see, I think, encouragement for all of us. And encouragement for you, if you're not a Christian, is, will you hear who Jesus is? And will you believe in him? And if you are a Christian, be comforted, be challenged by Christ and his call. So as we work through the passage, we're going to do so under three headings. Firstly, verses 18 to 22. Trust Jesus as a priority. Trust in Jesus as a priority. Now, I wonder what your priorities are at the moment. I'm sure we've all got lots of different priorities. And I suppose the good way to work out what our top priorities are is what actually disappears from our to-do list. As we have a to-do list, what disappears on it and what remains sitting right at the bottom of our list? What disappears and what remains? What do you make time for? And what do you allow to slip off the agenda? Well, priorities, and priority is what we're looking at in these verses. Have we trusted Jesus as a priority? Well, we see, don't we, in verse 18 that Jesus is surrounded by a crowd. Or rather, it's around him. And he makes plans to go over to the other side, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But instead of this narrative moving on straight away to the boat, we get a little interjection, a brief interjection of two different people speaking to Jesus. And they appear to be disciples. But probably that's not referring to the 12, but it's probably a broader category. Maybe the crowds that follow Jesus, maybe people who were interested in following Jesus. The first we see in verse 19 is a scribe, someone who knew the law well and gave himself over to its study. And he seems very impressed and very enthusiastic. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." That sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds really good. He's really keen, isn't he? How does Jesus respond? Verse 20, Jesus says, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Well, I suppose we sort of wonder, well, what's going on here? It's a funny response from Jesus, really keen guy, keen to take him on, keen to follow him, and Jesus sort of puts the brakes on a bit, doesn't he? Well, it seems to be that the scribe maybe not as enthusiastic as he might have first appeared. Jesus is sort of saying to him, "Will you really follow me? I've got no home. Will you embrace the cost of following me?" Well, along with the cost, Jesus also tells us something about himself. He speaks of himself for the first time in Matthew's gospel as the Son of Man. Now, that's a term loaded with imagery. We could talk quite a while. But a key passage for us to think about, to understand what that is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, where it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." A wonderful picture of a divine ruler who will rule forever. And of course, if Jesus is this figure, then one should be willing to accept any cost of faith in him, for he is worth it, isn't he? If he's this wonderful, glorious, all-powerful king. But clearly there is a cost. Jesus emphasizes that, doesn't he? We must all know that as we come to Christ. We must weigh it before we follow him, lest we fall away. It's maybe good if you're ever talking to a friend about Jesus to say to them, before you commit, count the cost. It will not be easy, but it will be worth it. But then the second person has a different issue. He wants to go and bury his father. He says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father," verse 21. It's hard to really necessarily understand what's going on there. Maybe his father has died and he needs to go and bury him. Or it might be that his father is elderly, getting near the end of life, and he needs to see to his needs before he can, until he's dead, and then see to his burial needs, and then come and follow Jesus. But whatever it is, he's clearly hesitant to follow Jesus right away. He wants to do other things first before he follows Jesus. But Jesus is really clear, isn't he, in verse 22, as he responds, he says, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Again, it's not entirely clear, isn't it, there? When we think of the two dead, we think of the dead to bury their own dead. We sort of think, what's Jesus getting at there? It could be spiritually dead. The commentators say that Jesus is saying that the spiritually dead should see to those who have physically died. Or it could be he's talking about those who are nearly dead, those who are elderly. Let the elderly bury the dead, maybe you might say. But the main point is clear. Jesus must be followed. We're not to let other concerns distract or pull us from following Jesus. Nothing must stand in the way of following Jesus. Kids, you'll see on the under seven sheet that I ask you a question. Jesus says, "Follow me," as number, and I put a range of numbers there. And what I want you to see is you've got to follow Jesus as number one. Not number two, not number three, not number four, but follow Jesus as number one. He's not to be our second priority, our third priority. He's to be our number one priority. We follow Jesus as number one. So we must count the cost and we must commit to Christ, for he is the divine ruler who rules over an everlasting kingdom. And that means, of course, that nothing else must be trusted in the place of Jesus. Nothing else can save us. There is no other king of our lives other than Christ. That means that government, money, friends, family, vaccines, nothing else must distract, must hold us back or compete with Jesus. He must be trusted as our top priority over all things. He is to be followed, and he alone. And I wonder, is that true of you? Are other things getting in the way? Because following Jesus must be our top priority. And it's well worth it. It is well worth the cost. It's also worth dwelling on the cost, though. What might be the cost for us if we follow Jesus? We might be mocked. People might laugh at us. They might not want to spend any time with us. They might say to us on Friday afternoon, we're back, you know, when we might be back in the office, they might say, oh, yeah, we're going for drinks. We'll see you later. They might not want to spend any time with you. They might not invite you around for dinner. They might sort of say hi. Maybe there might be impacts on your career. Maybe you might not make as much money in this life. But remember, following the Son of Man is always worth it. So do it as your top priority. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're not a Christian logging on at home, there is a cost to following Jesus. We need to be sure and honest about that. Come to Jesus with your eyes open, but come knowing that though it will be hard, it will be well worth it. Follow Jesus as your top priority. Count the cost, knowing that it is well worth it. Well, we move on to our next picture in this little story of what Matthew is building for us. And we see verses 23 to 27 that trust Jesus because he has authority over creation. Trust Jesus because he has authority over creation. Now, some of us here might like being on the water. We like going on boats. I went on a sailing course when I was at school, and it was one of those sort of like residential weeks that you go away for, to sort of an outdoorsy place. And I was learning my RYA level one. Maybe you, some of you, have done that sort of thing. You've done a sailing course. And I was stuck on a loch in Scotland, and I was supposed to be learning how to sail, and the wind went. And there was no wind, no sail, and was stuck on relatively, it was a sea loch, so there wasn't totally calm, but it was just bobbing along, stuck in a boat. And you know what? It's funny how even the slightest little bobbing around makes you seasick. And it's one of the first times I've learned the trick of avoiding seasickness is to keep your eye on the horizon. Don't look inside the boat. Keep your eye on the horizon. It's useful for car journeys as well. Look ahead. Don't look inside the car. I first learned that there. But the experience of Jesus and his disciples, as we talked about already, and as we see in the passage, was nothing like my experience on my residential at school. They've got into this boat in verse 23 and they're put out, but then we see what happens. There arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. One of the commentators talked about that as being like, if you're standing at the seashore and you're looking at it, it would be like sometimes you wouldn't see the boat. It would go under the water and it would be under, then up, and then under. The waves would be above it and below it. Quite scary. I would have been petrified. I would have been absolutely scared witless. But the men with Jesus, most likely his 12 disciples, of course, some of them are fishermen, aren't they? They'd have been pros. They'd have known all about this sea. They would have had lots of experience. And it says something about the situation that they're faced with, that they're worried too. And we see them being worried in verse 25. They went and woke him up saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." They think they're going to die. How does Jesus react though? Verse 26, "Why are you afraid? O you of little faith. They're clearly displaying that they are not quite trusting Jesus as they should do. They obviously trust him a bit. They think Jesus obviously can do pretty impressive things. Let's ask him to save us. But they're not quite sure that they're not displaying faith as they should do. So to show them why they should have much more faith in Jesus than they had, what does he do? He stands up over creation, as we heard earlier on. He speaks. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and they suddenly are calm. And what do the disciples say? They marvel, saying, "What sort of man is this that even wind and seas obey him?" And that question rings out in our ears. What sort of man is this? What is he like? Well, the point of the episode seems clear, isn't it? Jesus has authority and power over the created order. And who could have had that but God alone? Indeed, these verses are somewhat of an allusion to Psalm 104, verses 5 to 7. We read there, the psalmist says, "He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight." So if the man standing before these disciples was indeed God, then they had no need to worry, did they? Jesus, the one who has power over all things, he is the one who could save. And if Jesus can save from the rushing waters and wild winds, he can surely save us from sin. The very reason he came into the world, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, "He will save his people from their sins." But at this point, the penny hasn't quite dropped yet, has it, for the disciples? They don't quite truly understand who Jesus is. If they did, of course, they would have trusted much more. Well, as we look at this incident, the obvious question for us is, will we trust in Jesus when things are not calm and not peaceful? Maybe on reflection over the last 12 months, when things have been very difficult, many of us maybe have not trusted Jesus as we ought to. If that's true of you, as you reflect on the last year, then return to Jesus. Come with penitent heart and trust in him afresh. If you're not yet a believer, let me tell you, of course, that as you look at this story, how easy it would be for you to think, well, it's just a fairy story. That's the sort of thing that, you know, you hear in Sunday school and you don't really need to believe. You might think, oh, it's a nice wee story, but it's not true, is it? Well, the passage holds itself out to be true. That's what the text claims for it. Jesus displays himself as God. This is a true call, a true reality. And the call is clear. Trust in Jesus. Trust in him to save. Now, there are many challenges, aren't there, in this life? Not just COVID-19. There are lots of other difficulties that we all face in our day-to-day lives, even when things appear to be normal. But our greatest need, our greatest challenge is sin, our rebellion before God. This is what we are all in dire need of being saved from. This is what Jesus can do. He is God. He calls us to follow him, to trust him, to believe he can save to the uttermost those who believe in him. And the question is, will you do that today? Will you believe in Jesus? Will you come to him seeking his salvation? Will you believe in Jesus? And will you continue to believe in Jesus and continue to trust in him? He is the one who can calm the storms. He can tell the wind and the waves to stop. He can save you. Rest in Christ. Rest in Jesus. Well, not only is Jesus this powerful one who has authority over the creation, but he's also one who has power over the supernatural. And we see that in our third heading. Trust in Jesus because he can deliver from the demonic. Trust in Jesus because he can deliver from the demonic. Now, have you ever known that somebody could be a bit threatening or could be a bit trouble? Maybe you were out in a big city for a night out, you've been to the theatre and you're walking back to the train station and you're walking along and you see someone ahead of you, you think, you know what, let's just cross the road here. Let's just give that person who we can see coming a bit of a body swerve. They've had one too many, or maybe 10 too many. They look like they're going to cause trouble. I better give them a body swerve. Have you ever had that experience? The sort of thing where you think, yes, I'm just going to avoid that so I can be safe. Well, we see a sort of situation like that in our next bit of Matthew chapter 8. But it was much worse. It was much worse, the situation that people were facing. Because it wasn't just that they were thinking, oh, I can just give these people a wide berth. No, in verse 28, these people, these two demon-possessed men that Jesus meets as he gets out of the boat, are so fierce that no one could pass that way. You couldn't even pass that way if you wanted. It wasn't just that it was prudence that you avoided these people. It was reality. You couldn't go anywhere near these people. These were dangerous people. They were fierce people that must be avoided. As we think about these men and this incident, it's maybe difficult for us to think about this idea of demon possession. We sort of think, you know, I've never seen that in my life. I don't know what this could be. We sort of wonder what to make of this. Is this sort of people talking about something that they didn't really understand? Well, the best explanation that I came across was in the commentators, was that the occurrences in the Bible of what is called demon possession is true, and it displays evil erupting up against Jesus as he came into the world in his earthly life and ministry. It was opposing Jesus. That's why we see this occurrence of these demon possessions in the ministry and life of Jesus. As these men, though, speak to Jesus, they say this: "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So they recognize something about Jesus. They recognize that he is God's Son, the Son of God. And they assume that Jesus has come to bring them judgment before the time, that is the end times when Jesus will judge the world, the judgment that they, of course, deserve. But clearly that is not to happen yet. For now, they will be cast out, so they beg to go into pigs. And Jesus says, go, and they do. And then the pigs die. And we might then wonder, well, why did the pigs die? Why did they go into pigs and then kill the pigs? Again, I suppose it's hard to really get an answer, but one helpful answer really for this is that it displays that the demons had actually left the men. This incredibly strange thing where suddenly all the pigs charge down the hill and go and drown themselves in the sea would say, well, they're not in the men anymore. They've really left. They've gone somewhere else. And this Jesus clearly displays, doesn't he, his power, his authority. They have to beg him to go into the pigs. He's the one who's in control of these demons. He's the one who casts them out with just a word. Jesus delivers from the oppression of demonic force. And then we see the pig herdsmen, verse 33. They go off to the city probably of Gadara. We wonder, well, what might be the reaction? They've seen this amazing thing. Jesus has rescued these men who have been possessed by demons. They're no longer possessed by demons. Presumably they're in their right mind. And these men go off to the city and you think, well, and they tell people about it. What might be the reaction? Well, of course, this is a Gentile city. We know that from the fact that there are pigs there. A good Jewish man would never have any pigs near him. I would not be interested in looking after pigs. But they come out. These people come out of the city. And what do they say, verse 34? They say, in effect, go away. Leave us alone. Stop destroying our livestock. Go away. They had lost their pigs. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They would rather, as one commentator says, have pigs than persons. They'd rather have swine than the Savior. Jesus, the Son of God, delivers from demons, but clearly the response is not the right one. They should have wanted to know more about Jesus. They should have believed, but they don't. They seem more interested in material matters. And they want all this supernatural power on display to just go away, just leave us alone. They don't want Jesus. They don't want his deliverance. Clearly, that's not how Matthew wants us to respond. But sadly, many do treat Jesus like this. They see his power in the Bible. They see his power in the changed lives of people in the church as they come to know Jesus Christ, and their lives are turned upside down. And yet still, they refuse his power and they want nothing to do with him. Sometimes maybe even, and maybe this is the experience of some of us, that when we've come to faith, or others we know who have come to faith, those around them have got even more angry about Jesus. Because suddenly Jesus has turned part of their life upside down. I wonder, is that you? Are you saying to Jesus, you know, I don't want anything to do with you. I like my life as it is. Just back off me. I don't want anything to do with you. Are you worried that Jesus and his power might shake things up for you? Well, let me tell you that that's not the right response. The right response you should have to Jesus is to bow the knee, to accept him, to praise him, and to trust in him, instead of telling him to go away. For those of us who do believe in Jesus, what wonderful encouragement it is to trust in Christ, isn't it? As we look at this story, we can think the world at times is an incredibly evil place, isn't it? Maybe it's not demonic oppression that we see or demonic possession we see, but we know the evil that is in men's hearts, men and women's hearts. They do evil things. They are unkind to people. But what wonderful news it is that evil is not more powerful than Christ. Christ rules over evil and he can deliver from it. It is not outside of his control. Jesus is the Son of God who can deliver. So he must be followed. He must be trusted and believed upon. So as we thought at the beginning, how should we follow Jesus? Well, we follow Jesus by knowing who he is. Jesus is the divine Son of Man. Jesus is the one who has power over all creation. He has the authority over the demons. So the question remains then for us is, will we trust in him? Will we bow the knee? Will we throw ourselves upon Jesus? Will we do so as a priority? Will we do so counting the cost? Matthew is giving us lots of reasons. It's like he's just firing them at us like a scattergun. He's throwing us reasons. Believe in Jesus. Look who Jesus is. Look how wonderful he is. And what we need to do is we need to see Jesus for who he is. We need to count the cost of following him. And we need to trust in him today. Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that Christ is your Son, the glorious Son of Man who will rule forever. He is the one who has power over creation. He is the one who has power over the demonic and evil. Help us, Heavenly Father, to trust in him to save. Help us to trust in him to deliver. Help us trust in him as our top priority. And help us trust him, counting the cost of doing so. In his name we pray. Amen.